chapter 9. We're just going to finish up the, you know, it's funny because you look at the chapter, you go, okay, well, you only got to get through the last portion here, but there's a bunch of stuff in here that we want to make sure we cover and bring to mind here. So we want to do diligence. So we cut off the last time around verse 19 or so. But to go back a little bit, right, chapter 9, the beginning portion of chapter 9 there is Daniel praying for Israel, praying for the people, you know. It was during Darius's time, and so he was praying for the people. Why? Because of their sin, right, had taken them into captivity, and he recognized that the sin and the separation that it caused, and he was praying for them, you know. And so it was, and we see that, you know, that he had been a man of the word. He had read Jeremiah the prophet. He had understood it. He had been able to digest it. And he was able really to say, you know what, the time is getting close here, you know. And as far as, you know, the end of the captivity, right? Because Jeremiah would put forth there that there would be the 70 years of captivity. It was pretty plain to us, and it's pretty plain to Daniel that there's, and here he is, 90 years old. Remember when we met Daniel, right? He was a youngster. He was a very wise youngster. Wish we could have kids that were that wise, you know, it seems. You know, we look forward to smart kids. I think I got them, but, you know, I pity you guys that don't. No, I'm just kidding. I had to say that, right? But here he is, you know, here he is, in a sense, old, you know, and he's thinking, 70 years, well, it's getting that time. The ticker's ticking, and it's got to be that time. And he's really, in a sense, as we get the feeling here at the end of chapter 7, you know, after he hears about the prophecy and vision of the ram and the goat, you know, we see that he's sickened by it. Right? Why is he sickened? Well, because it's sad, you know. I mean, I don't know. If you've had family members or close friends that just have fallen away from the Lord and has taken up residence in the midst of sin, it's a sad thing, you know. It breaks my heart when I hear about it and I don't even know the person. It breaks my heart even more when I know the people, when I live among them, right? And so, Daniel was living among God's people here, and he saw that it was no good, that there was no good here, and the sin abounded, right? And he was going to pray that mercy would abound from the Lord. And so he lifted up Israel and asked for God's amazing mercy to come through, and he prayed for restoration of Israel. And, you know, we went through this, and he recognized how awesome God is and how he isn't impossible, you know. You look at Daniel and his relationship with Israel and his relationship with God, it broke his heart. And I'm sure the guy that's right there next door to that outlet is, you know, his heart is breaking in a sense, right? Whatever, you know, whatever happened there, and he sold the piece of property or whatever, maybe he didn't intend it, and maybe he takes fault in it in himself, you know. But he's there, you know. He's going to do what he can, you know. And you gotta say the guy has a lot of courage, right, to pronounce truth next to lies of the enemy. So here's Daniel. He's, you know, seeking an awesome God, a God that is full of ways of doing impossible things. He's shown it to us through history, and now he's a believer, you know. He's a believer. He's seen God do some miraculous things in his own life. He stepped out where many wouldn't have, you know. When the life is on the line and the king wants an answer, not many would step out, you know. They might keep it to themselves. So here's an amazing guy stepping out into sin, you know, into confronting sin, and not only the sin of Israel, but also his own sin that we'll see. You know, because a lot of times we look at Daniel and we say, well, he was all but perfect, you know. But he wasn't, because he confesses that to us. But he pleads for God's mercy. And so if we look at verse 19 there, it says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. You know, there's a plead here for the mercy of God. God, hear. You know, do you ever feel that way where you go, does God really hear me? You know, is he really there? Is he really listening to me? You know, and I think Daniel got that sense at a time, but this was more of an urgency to him. Lord, can you do something? You know, because at the end here it says, Lord, will you act, right? Will you do something? Will you make something happen that's impossible? It says, do not delay your own sake, my God, for your city, for your people, and who are called by your name. And so, it's all about the Lord, you know. And I was coming here tonight, and I had my radio on a little bit, for a little while, not too long, just enough to catch a little bit of a news break here and there. And then I turned on a little music, listened to a little music, then I stopped to get gas, and I turned everything off. And about half the way, I just prayed, you know, Lord, you know, just lead us here, you know. I remember praying a while back and asking the Lord for growth in our body. I think it's happening. You know, he spoke to me tonight and said, you know, it's happening. There's growth, you know. And I don't mean growth in numbers, right? I'm hoping that there's growth in our lives, you know, that you see something here that it's just not, and I've said this before, it's not just me up here or Pastor Bob or Don or JP. It's not us, right? That it's the Lord speaking through his word to our hearts. And that perhaps our part is to listen closely to the Lord so that we can direct, right, the flock. But in all honesty, it can't be us. I have nothing good to say. You know, I really don't. But the Word has it all, right? It's truth. And it gives us God's character so we can live. And honestly, we should have this prayer. Lord, will you hear me? Lord, will you forgive me? Lord, will you listen? Lord, will you act? You know, it's a great prayer. If we base all our prayers just on this one little section here, what an awesome prayer that is, right? You know, and so often do I go into my prayer time, and I've got out my list, you know, of what I want to accomplish, and what I should be doing is saying, Lord, what do you want to accomplish through me, right? And for your sake, Lord, for your name's sake, for your city, for your people, for your church, you know, what do you want to accomplish? You know, and that's a great verse, you know, to take that and just meditate. And guess what, Lord? I'm a sinner. You know that. But forgive me. You know, forgive me. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace. That is so much a part of that forgiveness. Without his grace and his mercy, there wouldn't be no forgiveness. So your city, your people, your name, and, you know, yours, right? So that's really talking about, up in verse 16, we kind of get it, right? It says, your city, Jerusalem. And it really tells us that he's talking about Jerusalem. There's a point here, right, that he starts off here, that he's talking about his city, Jerusalem, and your people. Same thing up in up in that same verse. It says, "Your holy mountain, because of our sin and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to those around us." Your people being the Jews called by your name. They were called by his name, and they were living in disobedience. They weren't getting right with God when they knew they were in sin, when they had trespassed against him. And so he was just asking them, you know, look at, come. And we also know this because if we look up these, in the Hebrew here, if we look up Lord, we'll find that it refers to Elohim or Adonai. So that is something that is from the Hebrew tongue, right? So we know this is something that the Jewish people would call God all the time, Adonai, Elohim. So we know that just from that, that it is the Hebrew people or the Jews that they're talking about. So verse 20 here, let's read through this, okay? Because I think it kind of needs it, I guess, to just read through until the end of the chapter here. And then we'll go back and study it through. It says, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sins, and the sins of my people Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God from the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and of the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with the flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolation, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." So, the 70-week prophecy here. "And while I was speaking," so, you know, here he was speaking to the Lord, right? He was praying to the Lord. He was praying. It says here that he was praying and confessing. Confessing whose sins? His sins and the nation. It's hard to say what the sin was of Daniel, you know? Maybe it was something that he had held for a while. He should have been praying for the nation for a while other than like this. Maybe that was the sin that he had committed. Maybe he didn't pray for him like he should have. And he knew it. And he realized it. And he said, if I had only prayed, Lord, kind of thing. I don't know, you know. It's just one thought, one idea. But he's also praying for the sins of the nation. And it says, while I was speaking. So as he was doing this, isn't God so good? Sometimes I think about how often I've hesitated in prayer. And then I get into it and I'm like, I just start praying to the Lord and bingo, he answers the prayer. Sometimes it's this quick, right? Other times it's a longer period of time, for sure. But sometimes, if we take notice like Daniel did and pray, as he was still praying, the answer was coming. Confessing the sins of my people Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. And yes, he says, while I was still speaking in prayer, man Gabriel came. So Gabriel would come, and it says that he was swift. He was swift. He came quickly. Even Gabriel says here, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skilled understanding. If you remember, if you just flip back to chapter 8 there, it says, I, Daniel, faint and was sick for days after I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it. He was in the same arena as everybody else. He didn't understand it. He saw the destruction. He saw the Antichrist that would come. You know, he saw the prophecy here, but he didn't quite understand the destruction even that was coming, and how it was coming, and when it was coming, and all that. And so Gabriel here says, "Look, I'll let you in on it. I've come back. Why did I come back?" Remember, Gabriel was the one in chapter 8 that gave him all the prophetics, right? That interpreted the vision there. He says, well, I've come back now. I've come back to so that I can give you that understanding. Right? The Lord wants to give us understanding. You know, we need to pray. We need to repent. We need to ask for forgiveness of our sins. We need to clear the pathway so the Lord can come back and so that he can give us understanding. You know, with sin in our lives, with things happening in our lives, too many distractions. We got to put it all aside. Right here, you know, this falls in great line with what we're doing this month, or at least what I've asked you to consider about fasting. Daniel was fasting. He was in a fast here. He was fasting and praying. He wanted to hear from the Lord. And so when he did that, you know, all of a sudden, here comes Gabriel again. His heart's cleared. His heart's cleared of any sin that was in his life. He's asked for the forgiveness. And now he's wide open to the truth of God, right? He's able to accept it. He's able to understand it. So he comes not to create confusion, because some folks might think that this is confusing. The next few verses here might be a little confusing, but God didn't put his word together so he could confuse us to death and make it so that we didn't understand anything. He put this for us, right? It was so everything was connected from the beginning to the end. And so for us, yeah, maybe he lacked that understanding, but it's an awesome thing that the Lord would want us to understand what's to come. So he says here in verse 23, you don't want to skip over this, and at the beginning of the of your supplication, the command went out. And I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. God doesn't want to hold anything back. You know what Jesus said, right? You know what I know. Everything that I know, I've told you. You know? Paraphrase. Fred's paraphrase. FW paraphrase version. But I'm giving it out to you. I'm telling you it. You know? It's an awesome thing that God loves us so much that we're His beloved. Not just His beloved, but we are His greatly beloved, just as Daniel was. Says, wow. So that's a pretty cool thing. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. So here we go. So 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. So if we stop there and we just take that 70 weeks and we know, and you can do this study on your own, you know that weeks in the Hebrew means sevens. These sevens could be our periods of time. You could say that you could say that the period of time may be in days or in weeks or years or in whatever. It's a period of time. But from a biblical standpoint, if you want to do some referencing later in Jeremiah 25, when Daniel was reading through some of the scrolls, he found that the reason why they went into captivity was their disobedience to the Lord. And it would be that that 70 years was actually every, or that the weeks would be years in there. And because for every seventh year, they were supposed to let the crops rest, and they were working right through them because they weren't trusting in the Lord, right, and doing what He said. So the captivity became 70 years, and he could go back and even recollect that and say, well, them 77s, as we look at it here, 70, if we take away weeks and say it's 77s, it's 77s. So if you took 70 of these, right, you come out with, anybody? That's it, 490, right? 490 years. So when he says here, 70 weeks, he's saying 490 years are determined for your people and for your holy city. And we also find, if you remember Laban, Laban was supposed to give up his daughter. And it actually says in there, if you want to turn to that, it's chapter 29 of Genesis. This is just proof text from a sense that what does weeks mean often in the Bible. So, verse 27. This is when Jacob, really he wanted Rachel, right? And he was kind of tricked into it. And he was told by Laban that if he, up above here, he's, you know, if he works for him for 7 years, he would be able to have Rachel. But the double-crossed, the deceiver, in a sense, right? And that's what often happens. The deceivers get double-crossed as well, you know. They get deceived. But then Laban said, no, you can have her, but you got to work for me another 7 years. And so here in verse 27, it says, fulfill her week. Fulfill whose? Rachel's week, right? And we will give you this one also for the service which you have served with me still another 7 years. So right there we understand a week as being 7 years, right? It kind of gets back to how it was all written out for us, how it was all, you know, as it went into English and what we did with the English from the Hebrew, and, you know, so then weeks is really years here. So 70 weeks equals 490 years. So, and then who is he talking about here? He says, your people, and we already discussed that, your people being the Jews for your holy city, or for Jerusalem. So 70 years are determined, or 490 years are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgressions and to make an end to sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So it was going to take this period of time. It doesn't mean that it was a succession of years here, 490. Remember, God can do anything he wants in a sense for time, but all he's saying is, I'm going to accomplish this, what I'm talking about right here. I'm going to accomplish this in that period of time. So, have you seen this accomplished? Well, you can go right to the first one. You know, have you seen the finish of transgressions? Have you seen an end to sin? You can stop right there, right? You don't have to go much further to say, this hasn't taken place yet, fully. So, when the 490 years are up, then this will be taken care of. That's what the Lord's saying. All the transgressions, all the sin. Isn't it going to be nice not to worry about sinning? You know? Not being able to, not have to worry about what the eyes see, but the Lord's going to just perfect us, and we're not going to have to worry about that temptation anymore. So the Lord's going to do a work, obviously, in this time period. So obviously we're not there now. He'll seal up the vision, meaning he'll completely fulfill his prophecies, right? Well, we haven't seen that yet because the Lord hasn't come back yet, right? So we haven't seen the fulfillment, right? But he's, you know, we haven't seen Revelation come to flourishing to the degree that it's gonna. Right. And the anointed one, the most holy, is going to be anointed. And some people think that's the temple, but most people agree that it's Jesus is going to be finally anointed, in a sense, to bring in the millennium. So what do we have to do to get there? Well, we have to. There's two things that have to be fulfilled, right? The death and resurrection of Christ, right? That's happened, right? So the only other thing that has to come to fruition is when he comes back, right? His second coming. Then it's fulfilled. Then we don't have to worry about the sin stuff anymore. And you can say, finally, he's stopped talking about sin. You know, wouldn't it be nice not to have to talk about sin? Man, I blew it today, you know, and all that stuff. Have a perfect marriage, right? Perfect marriage. Have a perfect, you know, head of hair. I've already got it, but some of you guys don't, so. Again. Me and Bob, right? So this is going to come to happen. So verse 25. Know ye therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build, to rebuild, or build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 70 weeks, or 7 weeks. So that's 7 years. And 62 weeks. So actually it's, I'm sorry, 7 times 7, right? Because it would be 7 weeks, so it would be 7 sevens, right? So 7 sevens is how much? 49, all right. And you've been out of school a long time, Bob, too, haven't you? That's good, man. You're keeping up. Do you? Beautiful. Beautiful. And then 62 weeks. How much is that? Come on, scholars. So it's 62 times, what is it? There you go. There you go. Did you do that in your head, or did you look on your wife's notes? Okay. So there you go. So it says here that, now therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command, there's going to be two things that happen here. First, the restoration or the restoring of Jerusalem. So when Daniel is looking at this, he's been in captivity now for some time, close to 70 years. And he's looking at Jerusalem. He said, it ain't in good shape. How's this going to be done, right? And so there's a few things that happen, right? So if we looked at the book of Ezra, which is chapter 1, if you look at that, and at 538 B.C., it talks about Cyrus, and there's absolutely no mention of the rebuilding, right? So it can't be then. This is Darius the second. This is not the same Darius that he had talked about at the beginning of chapter 9. This is Darius, and that's in chapter 6 of Ezra, 1 through 12, and that is in 519 B.C., and he basically does the same, you know, he repeats kind of the whole Cyrus thing. And there's some talk of obviously rebuilding, but the action isn't there. It doesn't take place. Artaxerxes in 458 B.C., there's no real mention there in Ezra chapter 7, 11 through 26 of rebuilding the temple. But in 445 B.C., Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2 declares that there will be, if you remember reading through Nehemiah, that it's that they would rebuild the temple during that time, right? And so it so happens that it was accomplished in 49 years. Gee, so that takes us here to chapter, or verse 25 here, where it says it shall be 7 weeks or 49 years. So the first thing to happen would be to restore and build the temple. So there's the first point in history, right, that we have. So if you want to put up that slide, if you go through it somewhat slow, because I've got it kind of animated there. So you go to the next slide. Click again. You got Artaxerxes. So he puts forth a decree that says, we are going to rebuild the temple, right? So Jerusalem gets rebuilt. And that there takes 49 years. You're going to click there again. So 7 weeks, or 7 times 7 is 49 years. And so there's this guy, right, Sir Anderson, that I think he's an English scholar, had put together this whole roadmap of Daniel's prophecy. So in Nehemiah, when you look at Nehemiah, you'll find that it calls out the month of Nisan, when they started to build, right? I guess that's how you say it. I don't know if you they did a lot of driving during that month or what. But anyways, and I don't think it says anything about what date of Nisan. So when scriptures don't say that, and we read Nisan, we want to take it as the first day of the month, and it just happens to be that the first day of Nisan is March 14th, right? So 445 BC, and that's where it all started, and that's where they declared that the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the walls would go back up. So that would be, and then we can show the next box there. So if you want to think about it this way, you know, you can obviously add 49 years to that. You come up with about 396 BC is about when they, give or take a moment in time there, that they finally rebuilt Jerusalem to where the Lord wanted it. So it took them 49 years. That's a long time. And so then the next thing here, right? The next thing in this verse, it says, until the Messiah, the Prince, comes. And so if we look at the Messiah, right? The triumphal entry, Matthew 21. Jesus actually, in Luke, actually Luke 19, if you want to turn to there for a moment. Verse 19, 41. This is when Jesus made his entry, and he was looking upon Jerusalem, and he was weeping, and he said, Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it and said, if you had known, even you, especially in your day, the thing that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and you will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. And you know, he was talking. What was he talking about there? Well, he was talking about when he first states here. He says, "If you had known, what should they have known?" Right? Would be the logical question. Well, what they should have known was Scripture, right? They said, hey, if you had known that the Scripture, and he's talking about probably Daniel, he's referencing Daniel, you would have known that I would have made this entry. You would have known what would happen. And not only this, but you're not even going to... He's foreseeing that, hey, you know what's going to happen? All the walls are coming down again. All the destruction's going to happen again. Jerusalem's going to be a wreck. No more temple. You know, and that's what he's referring to here, that and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. And we know if you go over to Jerusalem today, you'll see some parts of the wall still down. There's still stuff that's not repaired, right? That was taken down by Titus when he came through. So this would happen 62 weeks after the first occurrence here, right? Or after the rebuilding. After the temple was decreed to be rebuilt, right? Then this would occur. So if they had only known, if they had only went back to Daniel and read this and said, okay, what has to happen? Well, first it's got to be restored and build Jerusalem. So the decree went out, and then if we can go back to that slide there, Bob. So the decree went out, and from Artaxerxes, and the Jerusalem was rebuilt. Then you can hit the. So that gives you kind of an indication, and Mark got the right answer, by golly. So 49 plus the 434 years, right, gets you to what, Mark? What is it? 483. Yeah, 483, and then so many days there. So what Sir Anderson did was he said, well, we know that the next step here, and you can go to the maybe a couple clicks. He took in the account all the leap years. He took in the account the 1 year between 1 BC and 1 AD. You can't count year zero, right? So he took that out. And he came up with this 173,880 days. And he took it from the time of when the decree came about in March 4th, 445 BC. You can go forward there. And so that many days would lead to the Messiah. And that happened to be April 6th, 82 AD. And of course, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem was on Matthew. Was in Matthew 21. So if we take that, and that's good and everything, so you got 49 plus 434 gets you to, Mark, 483. And so we're not to 490. So there's got to be something left here, right? So we've got, so if you click one more time, so 483 years is that. So right now, that's the end of that, right? And so God kind of just, hey, you know what? The time is going to stay still. That's why Jesus said, no man will know, you know, when he's going to come back and rapture us out of here, because we can't tell. But when he raptures us out of here, we'll know when his second coming is, that we will know, right? But we won't know his coming to rapture us out of here, right? When he meets us in the air, right? So we've got the stopwatch there. One more click and we're done with this show. So we got one more year, or one more week, right? So that accounts for 7 years. So 7 plus 483 is... you guys... So 490, right? So we see that that triumphal entry would be the time of Jesus' coming into Jerusalem, just before he was crucified and obviously resurrected. Some people might, there are some that feel like, hey, you know, it's when he was birthed or whatnot, but This particular verse here says Messiah, right? Before this time, Jesus, he never really declared himself Messiah. You know how many times, you know, Jesus was asked, and finally at this point in time, he declared himself as the Messiah, the King, right? And so it wasn't until this time. So it's more than likely that this is where this falls. And most scholars, I think this. So I'm not a scholar, so I'm just going to agree with them. How's that? So the 7 weeks here is fulfilled. The 62 weeks is fulfilled. And the streets shall be rebuilt again, and the walls, even in troublesome times. And we, you know, as we look at, if you go through Nehemiah, you'll find out that there was a lot of opposition to the building, right? Why did it take them 40 years, right? It talks about how they would stand there with sword in one hand and work with the other, you know, that kind of thing. So there's a lot of opposition. So it talks here about even in troublesome times. So the next verse here, 26, says, and after the 62 weeks, so after this, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. The Messiah would be cut off. What happened right after the 483 years? The Messiah was cut off, right? He was crucified. You know, he died, and for our blessing and our hope, he has resurrected and took in victory over sin. And it says, but not for himself, it was for us. Isn't that awesome? It was for us. But Daniel had pinpointed what was going to happen here. It was all foreseen. And even the pleas from his disciples, right? His disciples didn't even want to believe this, in a sense, because they wanted him there, you know? Isn't that like us? We just want, you know, we love that person or whatever. We just want him with us all the time. And the Lord takes him home and we're kind of bummed, right? Well, they're going to be the same way. And fortunately, Jesus understood it. And he said, don't worry, I'm going to send somebody else that's going to comfort you. And that's what we have, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's here so we can be comforted, so we can be directed. And it says, so the Messiah would be cut off, not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And so after this, Jerusalem would be destroyed again. And we know that in 70 AD that Titus would come through and it would be destroyed once again. The sanctuary, the temple. And it certainly, you can look at that and you can say that also aligns too with the Antichrist and what he's going to do, right? It's a foreshadow of the Antichrist, of how he's going to, what he's going to do in the latter times. The end of it shall be with a flood. The end of what? Well, the end of the 490 years. The end. It's going to be like a flood, and that's really talking about Armageddon and the destruction that's going to happen, right? That the Valley of Megiddo, where the Armageddon is going to happen, is going to fill, in a sense, with blood that we've never seen before. That Napoleon said that it was, when he looked out upon that, he just drooled, because he thought, wow, that would be such a great battleground, you know. And there's going to be a battle there, you know. And it says, until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Until it's all ended, until it takes place there, there's going to be desolation. There's going to be destruction. And he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. So the Antichrist is going to come in and he's going to say, for 7 years, I'm going to have a covenant with you. He's not going to say that. But he's going to say he's going to have a covenant with them, with the Jews. And it says, but in the middle of the week, the 3.5 years, out of the 7, remember a week is 7 years. So 3.5 years, he shall bring to the end, to sacrifice and offerings, and the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolation. And so Jesus even speaks of that in Matthew there, chapter 24. He alludes to, and I think I can find that, right? I think it's chapter 24. Um, Yeah, chapter 24 talks about the Jesus. It's all in red, right? And it's talking about the tribulation, the great tribulation period. And verse 15 there, it says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of in Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, then let those who are in Judea flee. And so it's talking about the Jews are going to flee to the mountaintops. But there's going to be abomination to the temple. That he's going to destroy it. There's not going to be any more sacrifices as he had promised, you know, for the Jews, kind of led them into it. You know, hell breaks loose really halfway through the tribulation, and that's what we always term the Great Tribulation. But leading up to that ain't going to be an old picnic either. That's why we're going to be out of here. So that's the seventh week, and when you look at that, that is the end. And the thing that we have to look forward to, right, is that at the end of that 490 years that the Lord's got plotted out here, is that there's not going to be any sin no more, right? That was spoken of. It's going to be finished. There's not going to be any transgressions, you know? The end of sin to make reconciliation for iniquity. There's going to be everlasting righteousness. You know, some of the unrighteousness that our nation is going through right now with abortion, with leadership that's in adultery. We find this out all the time in the politicians, right? Right? Look at Newt Gingrich. They just kind of paraded him around for a while about his affairs and stuff as Speaker of the House, you know. There'll be none of that. And it'll be sealed up. The prophecy will be sealed up. It'll be done. It'll be finished. That's what we look forward to, you know, the millennium reign there. And so when you look at Daniel, when you look at this chapter, yeah, it's full of prophecy, and certainly Daniel supports what Revelation teaches us, right? So it's a good parallel, it's a good straight man, in a sense, for Revelation. And so, certainly prophetic, right? But what can we grasp from this? What is there here for me today, you know? Because let's face it, it's good. It encourages us. We can count through the years. We can see how the Lord told us all that this would happen in this amount of time. And we can see that. And it's good. But what is in this chapter for us? And so I was thinking about this on the way down as I was praying. And I was thinking, what's in it for me, Lord? And number one, I hate prayer. Right? Prayer is it. Daniel saw it. We need to do it more. We need to pray for our nation more. You know, we need to pray for our people more. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, there's so many, you know, as we approach the end here, we see a lot of things happening, right? We see our weather phenomena. It's just weird this year, ain't it? There's no snow. There's things going on with the environment, kind of that we, you know, there's tornadoes in places that you don't really picture as Tornado Alley. There's, you know, there's chapter 24 of Matthew written all over our world today, right? And we see this. And it should give us an inspiration to pray more for our nation and for our people. It should also give us an urgency, right? Because we don't have long, right? We see the filth in the media. We see the laws that are governing our land. That they're not God's laws. Putting sin in our school systems is not. It's not God's way of doing it. You know, so we see some of these breakdowns of God's morality, you know, being slighted. And it should create in us an urgency too for the lost, for those that aren't saved. You know, just as Daniel did for the nation of Israel, do we pray 50 million? 50 million babies. Every 20 seconds, there's a baby that is thrown into a trash can. That is pulled apart viciously by what we call doctors. By medical people that are supposed to be helping people live. They're actually doing just the opposite. It should affect us. It should be something that we feel like, man, this is urgent that we get the message out. Our evangelism should be different. Our lives that we're leading should be different. It should be noticeable to those that are out there. They should look at us in bright lights. With bright lights, you know, we have bright lights on, in a sense. We have Jesus, that is the light of the world. We are the salt. We need to be salting them, not insulting them, but salting them, right? A preservative, right? Not casting judgment or anything. Let's pray. So often we get more energized by talking about it than praying for people. You know, we get more energy out of talking about it than going out and actually telling somebody that they're wrong. You know, confronting sin where sin needs to be confronted. You know, and so it should give us some ambition here. You know, so when I look at Daniel to my life, I need to take to heart that I need to pray more, that I need to be serious on my knees. That it isn't just throw the softball up in the air and let them catch it. It's spending time with them. You know, sometimes we throw it up there, and he goes to throw it back to us, and we're gone. You know, life is hectic. We got to take those moments and get away with them. You know, I always encourage guys to even go away on a weekend by themselves. With another guy, fast, pray, you know. There's so much to that that's good, you know. We'll go away on a weekend to go see a football game, but we won't go away to pray. You see a problem with that? I see a big problem with that. You know where I see it? I see it in our kids. You know, because we're not praying for our families enough. I'm not praying for my family enough. I realize that. This guy, Daniel, he wasn't perfect, right? He wasn't perfect, but boy, you know, it was like he had some, he understood that when he needed to get back to the Lord, you know, get in the Lord's face, seek the face of the Lord. Lord, cry out for mercy. Hear me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. Listen to me. And watch the Lord act, you know. I don't know, I was just thinking things that he's done in my life in the last year. Just about how I've seen him act, you know. I was telling somebody the other day, I said, why do I see this yet? I have little faith. I feel like Peter, you know. Little faith. Lord, I know you're going to work this out, but boy, I don't have much faith, you know. But we still need to go to him because he's the giver of faith. You know, if you struggle with that, as I do sometimes. But Scripture, without applying this book to our lives, it's just another book with a layer of dust on it. You know, it doesn't. We got to apply it to our lives. So, pray that the Lord makes His Word applicable to you tonight.